Tonight is the conclusion of a three-part series on the will of God. I have preached this before here, and on a few other occasions, on request, I've decided to repeat this again for two reasons. One is that it was 2.5 years ago, and we had about a fourth as many people here then as we do now, so there are quite a few people who hadn't heard it. Another reason is that it is very important, and it is something that I think is not widely understood among God's people. And third, we were not equipped with recording at that time, 2.5 years ago, and so we can do it now and record it and say you weren't here last Sunday morning or even this morning, you can get a recording of that if you'd like to have the complete set. So all those combined, I agree, and there were a few people that actually asked for this as part of our You Asked For It series. But just by way of review, realizing not everyone has been here for the last 2 weeks, let me bring out once again what Pastor Barney was referring to. Actually, this one is not the product of buckets out in the garage. That was 2.5 years ago. I was much more refined this time. And I found a milk stool that I could turn upside down and trace around. And probably can't tell the difference. But basically, this explains what I am convinced and have been convinced for many years now is the biblical presentation of the will of God. The orange circle represents the moral will of God. Essentially, that is everything that God has revealed in His Word. God has not withheld any information of what He expects of us, has made it very clear to us in His written word, here's what I want you to do. The will of God is that you obey the Bible. And our responsibility, our individual responsibility, is to strive by God's grace every day that we live to stay within that circle. Now, God also has a responsibility. Of course, He shares in that one as well, because we can't stay in that circle without His grace. We must live every day dependent on His help to enable us to obey Him. And any time you find you have stepped out of that circle into the category of sin against God and neglect of what God expects us to do, the response is to ask His forgiveness and ask for His help to get back in to His moral will once again. That represents the sum total of our personal responsibility. God's responsibility, represented here by the green circle, the sovereign will of God. God is responsible because He is, as the sovereign God, He determines everything that happens. That is anything that is outside of our control. God gives us the opportunity to make choices, decisions, whether or not to obey Him. And then things happen to us outside of our control, but they are within His control. God is responsible to determine what happens in our lives. So that if we fulfill our part and make sure we are obeying Him, then God fulfills His part and makes sure that what happens is what He wants to take place in our life. The result is that we will always be in this yellow center section. That is, always doing what He wants and always where and what He wants as well. The combination of those two is where we get the perfect peace of knowing we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. That is not always a pleasant circumstance, because often God's plan for us includes difficulty. Sometimes affliction, sometimes pain and problems. But it's okay as long as you are convinced that's what God wants. How can you be convinced? By making sure that you have been doing your part. Because God never fails in His responsibility. So far, we've looked at a number of verses last Sunday morning, this Sunday morning. Tonight, what I want to look at is now two more passages of Scripture that show this very thing in action, because the reality is almost all of us, and I have found this to be true even outside of American culture, Eastern European culture, I checked there as well, and found out they have the same misconception about this. Here's what normally takes place in the life of people, God's people in particular. Our focus is on the wrong circle. Our entire interest is in God's sovereign will. We're facing a situation, a choice to make, a decision we have to make, an opportunity before us, and our prayer is, O Lord, please show me your sovereign will. Please show me what you want me to do next. The problem with that is that God never offers to tell us that. We are asking God for information he does not disclose. God wants us to wait until we see his sovereign will happen. We'll know his sovereign will when it takes place. We want to know it ahead of time. What we're asking God is for the ability to predict the future. And God very seldom gives that ability to people. Even in Bible times, that was a rare instance. So instead of focusing on the right circle, we're focusing on the wrong one and neglecting God's moral will. As I mentioned last week, this became very clear to me in dealing with a young man who wanted some help finding God's will. And he said, can you help me? And I said, yes. Let me ask you a question. Are you obeying the Bible? And his response is, what does that have to do with it? Well, it has everything to do with it. We want to focus on the wrong circle. Our responsibility is God's moral will. Obeying the Bible, walking with God. There are a number of ways of describing that. And then submit to God's sovereign will as it unfolds. Now, part of that process also is having to make decisions when we don't know what God's sovereign will is yet. We saw this morning how God helps with that and how we can take advantage of the help that he offers. And now tonight, two historical circumstances of individuals, one of which was mistaken. We have an example from the book of Judges of an individual who was focusing on the wrong circle. And we'll see how God deals with him and how he corrects him and how we are in line for the same correction. And then on the positive side, a New Testament example that has some glaring omissions that indicate the typical way of viewing all of this is not the biblical way. The Bible has a better way to approach it. So as we look at those two passages, if you'd like to open your Bible to Judges 13, where we'll start. And before we get to that first passage, though, we'll pause for prayer to ask for God's direction as we consider his word tonight. Father, we are thankful that it is your word that we can open tonight. Many people have many different opinions and are very willing to share them with us. But Father, it is your opinion that matters the most. We thank you that we can study your word tonight, what you have revealed to us. We pray that you would add to our understanding of how to do your will, what part of your will deserves and demands the focus of our attention. Father, we pray that the result of our study of your word tonight might be not only will we understand your will better, but we'll commit ourselves to it more fully than we ever have done before. Father, we wait upon you for the ministry of your Spirit, because that's what we need in connection with your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a friend of mine, Philip Pastor, became convinced that God was redirecting him and his family out of pastoral ministry into foreign missions. And he had a place of service picked out and announced it to his family, his friends, his church, and began the process of deputation. The Lord blessed their deputation ministry, and my recollection, it was somewhere around 1 year of soliciting help from churches and their support, their prayers, and they were on their way to this foreign field. Very excited, had a big send-off. Once they arrived at that field, it was just a matter of weeks before they changed their mind. They decided this isn't where God wanted them after all. It's a very difficult thing for them to admit. What many people concluded from that is that they had misunderstood God's will for them. Because they, like so many of us, they had been describing it as if God had called us. This is what God wants us to do. We are convinced of that. And we all like to have missionaries that are convinced of what God wants them to do. God has showed us his will. And so this is what it is. And get there and find out, we don't think he does want us here. And it was a matter of just a few months before they had packed up again and come back home again. It was a time of confusion for many people. Confusion for their friends, their former church, trying to evaluate just what really had gone on here. This just didn't seem right. Didn't seem to make sense. How could it happen this way for individuals who are submissive to God and want to do the right thing? And it must have been very confusing and I'm sure embarrassing for the family to have to explain to people, to anybody else's satisfaction, how this could happen. In fact, we can sympathize with such a circumstance. So we've all been in situations where we thought we knew what God wanted us to do next, planned out a course of action, maybe even took steps to achieve that purpose, and then found it didn't work out and had to re-explain, perhaps by saying, I was wrong. I thought I knew God's will. Turns out I really didn't. And it's not too hard for us to take the blame for that. What we don't want to do is blame God for it. Well, God said to do it, and then God changed his mind. That doesn't quite sound right. It's not a very believable explanation. But we can sympathize with that because we've all been in the situation, or a variety of situations, where it has been unclear to us what God wanted us to do. And we thought, and maybe we made a mistake as well. But I'm convinced that understanding the distinction of the two responsibilities, I do not have to figure out ahead of time God's sovereign will. I might think I know it, but I should never declare with certainty, here's what God wants me to do. Because along the way to get there, I might find out it really was something different. To make a declaration of certain knowledge about something that God has really not revealed, I think is where we often get into trouble. Again, our responsibility is his moral will. God's responsibility is his sovereign will. To keep those two distinct and to realize where our focus needs to be is what I want us to see in these two passages. We're going to start in Judges 13. And we'll begin in verse 2 of this chapter. This is describing the parents of a baby that was to be born. This is the announcement of the coming, of the conception and of the soon birth of this baby whose name turned out to be Samson. We know much about Samson, very familiar with his physical exploits, but this is about his birth ahead of time and the revelation that God gave about this, and how the announcement of the birth, coming birth of Samson, affected his parents. And we'll see from this that God expects us to be focused on his moral will, what he has revealed to us in his word. Let's start reading in verse 2, chapter 13. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now that already was a matter of revelation. That was prophecy. That was God revealing his sovereign will ahead of time. God can do that when he wants to. There have been instances recorded for us in the scripture where God chose to do that. But it is not God's regular procedure. That an angel arrived and announced a coming birth was not something very many people experienced even in Bible times. But that is an instance of God revealing his sovereign will. God knows what he's going to do. And when it serves his purpose, he can reveal that. But now verses 4 and 5, this angel goes on to reveal something else, something different. Verse 4, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child should be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." This was specific instruction to the mother, that of course she would then go on to share with her husband, but specific instruction in verses 4 and 5, not about God's sovereign will now, but about his moral will. How they should train this young man, what kind of lifestyle he should adopt, what things in his life he should forsake, what things in his life he should adopt as the pattern for his life, and not just for him, but for his mother as well, while she is carrying him in the womb. These are moral instructions. These are matters of separation from sin. In verse 4, there is a commitment here, a call to commit herself to obey God and to follow carefully the instructions of God's word. Look at verse 4 again. Don't drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. Now, part of that was typical of all people of the tribe of Dan and of the nation of Israel. And that is, eat no unclean thing. God had stipulated in his word very clearly what foods were all right for them to eat and what foods were not. And so all the Israelites were under that stipulation of eating only the clean foods. The part about drinking wine and strong drink, that was peculiar. It was acceptable to drink wine in those days. Wine, not as we know it today, they hadn't invented the processes that would enhance the alcoholic content to increase alcoholic content to the levels where they are in our day. This was natural fermentation, and even then they would dilute it with water. This was safe drinking. This was a safe beverage. And so it was typical for people in that day to drink this kind of wine. But not this young man, and not his mother while she's carrying him. This is going beyond the standards of the typical individual in the nation of Israel to a special realm, and one described in Numbers chapter 6 that we know as the Nazarite vows. Somebody who took on himself the Nazarite lifestyle would not drink wine or strong drink. By the way, the strong drink doesn't mean whiskey or hard alcohol. That had not been invented either. They didn't have any levels of strength of alcoholic content. They had different levels of strength of flavorings. So whether it was wine or alcohol produced from some other fruit, which would have a stronger flavor, none of that was acceptable for the Nazarite, and so none of it acceptable for this young man. And God is not giving him the choice. Ordinarily, an individual in Israel had a decision, am I going to be a Nazarite or not? This has nothing to do with growing up in Nazareth. This has to do with deciding, I'm going to consecrate myself to the Lord in this special way. Ordinarily, that's a choice. You didn't have to do it. Samson had no choice. God's sovereign will for him is that he restrict himself to these moral guidelines. And now it becomes an issue of obedience to God. And in that sense, the angel is revealing to Manoah's wife the moral restrictions for this boy to be born. In these two verses, Manoah's wife is receiving moral instruction that she must obey and that Samson must obey. And he says, follow carefully these things. And furthermore, in verse 5, some more instructions, no razor shall come on his head. That's all part of the Nazarite vow as he describes it here. And God also reveals a little more about his plan to use him. This is going to be all because he has a special plan of service for Samson. He will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So commit yourself to obey God is the call in verse 4, because this young man must also commit himself to serve God. That's the message in verse 5. In order to serve God, you must obey God, which means that God has revealed here what you need to do and revealed for us throughout God's word, the requirement, do what God has said and obey what God has revealed in his word. Now, that had to be a very exciting interview for this woman. With the angel. She never talked with an angel before. She's very excited about it. We'll read the next few verses that record for us her report of all this to her husband, Manoah. Verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, here she repeats what she had just heard from the angel, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Well, with that news, Manoah's very excited. Thinking about the prospect now of having a child, we don't know their age, but it is very likely that they had been wanting a child for some time, the fulfillment of a dream, of answer to prayer. And in his excitement now, he wants to have more information. I want to know all that I ought to do in preparing this child. So he has a prayer recorded for us in verse 8. Let's read through that. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. What is Manoah asking in that prayer? We can all identify with this. Essentially, what he is saying is, Lord, give us more information. Show us your will. And to identify which aspect of the will, based on how we've described it here together, what he's saying is, Lord, show us your sovereign will. What should we do for this boy? What should he do in his life? What vocation should he choose? How should we train him? Lord, show us the path that we ought to follow. Now, this is a classic example. God has revealed his moral will. We are concerned about his sovereign will. Here we have Manoah almost disregarding what God has said to do, what he has to obey, and saying, I want the other kind of will, God. Tell me the other thing, because that's more exciting and that satisfies my curiosity. Tell us how this is all going to work out and what we should do to make sure that he is doing the right thing. Tell us what things he ought to be doing in his life. It's a request for details of vocation, location. So we talked this morning, where you're going to live, what you're going to do, whom you are going to marry. Those are all the questions we want to know. God, show us. God has an answer for that request. It's the same answer that we'll see here with Manoah. So let's read on. While we want God to show us his sovereign will, What does God want from us? Well, God hearkened to this request in verse 9. He hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. And Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I've speculated a little bit about why it might be that the angel chose to go to the woman when the husband's not around. This is a little bit surprising. It seems like the husband's the one asking for it. Why didn't the angel appear to him? Manoah does seem to be a little slow to get it. On the other hand, there's really no indication the woman is any sharper in this area. Why her? I said I've been speculating. I've been trying to come up with some explanation. I don't really know why she's the first one to hear. But this time, before she hears the message, she goes and retrieves her husband. So verse 10, the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, who hath appeared the other day that came unto me, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, she means now, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And now here comes Manoah repeating his request that he had asked God in prayer. Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? What he wants to know is, what should be the vocation? What should be the activity? What should this man, this child to be born, what should he do? Is that really a fair question? What we're going to see is that from God's perspective, he has already told him what to do. And the request for more specific insight into God's sovereign will, God was no more willing to give to Manoah than he is to us. Look at his response in verse 13. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. That's a rebuke. What he said is, I already told you all you need to know. Don't do this, don't do that. Focus on this instead. Don't be asking me for my sovereign will. Your responsibility is my moral will. Obey my commands. I'll take care of the rest. I'll direct at the right time, vocation, circumstances, and so forth. Pay attention to what God has already said and obey his commands. Now, I think we have to assume, because there's no more to the story here. Manoah goes on to want to offer a sacrifice, so forth, and the angel of the Lord here accepted that. Angel of the Lord, then, indicating, since he accepted the sacrifice, indicating that is probably the second person of the Trinity. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Christ before he had come to earth in Bethlehem. A very special opportunity Manoah and his wife had. So if that's all true, then here is Christ himself saying in no uncertain terms, focus on what I've told you in my word already. That is your responsibility. And leave to God the outworkings of his sovereign will. That might not have been a very pleasing answer to Manoah, but it's what he needed. He needed that correction. It is my prayer that our study together last week and this week, that each one of us will take the correction. I include myself in that for this reason. For as many years as I have been coming to a clear understanding of all this, I still find myself at times, unguarded moments, thinking the other way again. Sometimes even find myself praying, oh Lord, show us what... I mean, Lord, help us to obey your word so that as you unfold your side... I have to correct myself on occasion still. Manoah needed the correction, so did we. Keep your focus where it needs to be. It's on what God has already revealed. We all know this is more than enough for us to try to do. Why should we be asking for more on top of that? Do this first, God says, and then we'll see about giving you any more. Let your focus be then your first priority every day on seeking to obey God's moral will as he's revealed it for us in Scripture. Now next, is there an example in Scripture of someone who was doing that first priority? He's obeying God's moral will. And can we see how finding God's sovereign will actually happens in real life? I think we do have an example of that. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. An episode during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Paul has at this point completed his circuit of revisiting the churches that he had started back on the first trip. So he is right in the heart of present-day Turkey. He's encouraged them, he's delivered instructions from the church in Jerusalem and so forth, and now he's ready for some new ministry. So he begins to proceed from the center of that area. In on our Bible maps, we know that as Asia Minor. And he starts in a more or less northwesterly direction. But it's at this point that something very strange happens. And we have this recorded for us beginning at verse 6 of Acts 16. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, that's moving into that northwest direction, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Asia in Bible times was the western side of what we know now as Asia Minor, or Turkey. As they get to this very heavily populated area of the Roman world, the Holy Spirit prohibited them from proclaiming the gospel. Now that had to be a very puzzling circumstance. Isn't that the very reason we're here? We've left our homes, we're to proclaim the gospel to people that need to hear it. And as they're going through, they can't do it. Now, we don't know in what way the Holy Spirit accomplished that. He is clearly restricting activity. And clearly, the Holy Spirit has a variety of tools at his disposal. If he does not want you doing a particular thing, a particular activity, even something as excellent as preaching the gospel, but if he doesn't want you doing it, he has a way of keeping you from doing it. I was reminded tonight of one way God can do that. It was last December, because we have... Kelly has a guest with her tonight, Diana, who was here on the evening of our cantata. And Kelly was remarking as she was introducing us that she had been here twice to our church and hadn't met me yet. Well, as you know, I'm usually here. One of those was a ladies' meeting, though, and I'm usually not there. But I am usually here on Sunday services. Why wasn't I here on that service? Because I couldn't talk that night. I had laryngitis, worse than I'd ever had it before. I could hardly squeak anything out. I was at home that night, hoping nobody would call on the phone because I wasn't going to answer anyway. I couldn't answer the telephone. So isn't that a strange thing for a pastor, for God to take his voice away? Why would God do that? I wasn't going to preach that evening anyway. We had the choir singing, but I was planning on preaching that morning. I think it was Damon. I had to call the night before and ask him if he would fill in. Why wouldn't God want me to preach? I have no idea. But if he doesn't want me to, he has ways of making sure I don't say anything. He can take the voice away. What did he do with Paul? We have no idea. But in some way, they were unable to preach the gospel. And you have to know he tried. But it wasn't working. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, by this time they've reached that northwest corner, they essayed to go into Bithynia. That would be to move into a northeasterly direction from that point into the northern part of Turkey. They thought, well, here's a good place to serve the Lord and preach the gospel. But the Spirit suffered them not. He would not allow them to go there. Now, there's a difference between verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, they are in Asia. They're walking through it. And it's an activity that God restricted. You cannot preach the gospel here. But in verse 7, in this case, they never got to Bithynia. They said, well, let's try to go there, and God wouldn't even let them get there. That tells us that the Holy Spirit has the ability to restrict both our activities. He can keep us from doing things he doesn't want us to do, and he can keep us from going places he doesn't want us to go. Now, all of this based on the premise that we are dealing here with individuals, Paul and his companions, who are walking with God. This is not a case of disobedient brethren and God is disciplining them here and saying, no, I can't use you to preach because there's sin in your life. There's no indication there's anything wrong in Paul's life. He is, by God's grace, obeying the Bible. He has fulfilled his responsibility in focusing on God's moral will. And now he's just trying to serve the Lord. But in that condition of obedience to God's moral will, he is in God's hands who can direct him wherever he wants. Paul has an idea. Well, we'll go to, we'll preach the gospel in Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, you won't. I'll make sure you don't get that opportunity as you walk through those streets. Well, maybe we should go to Bithynia then. Oh, no, that's not where I want you. Here's Paul trying to go, and God is keeping him from going the wrong way. Now, Bithynia was a needy area as well. So was Asia. We're at a loss to explain why he can't preach the gospel there and why God... But that's God's sovereign will. God had a plan. He had a place. He had people in mind that needed the ministry of Paul and his companions. And God was using whatever means, this is all left general, we don't know how God did it, but God here is doing what God always does, accomplishing his sovereign will. We have to conclude from this that the Spirit can restrict our activities as well. He can keep us even from doing good things that he doesn't happen to want us to do right now. And he also knows how to keep us from going to places. And I'm not talking here about sinful places, places that would be otherwise good for us to go, but he doesn't want us there. He has no trouble keeping us from where he doesn't want us to be. God will keep you from the wrong path. He'll fulfill his responsibility as long as you are fulfilling yours. Your responsibility, obey the Bible. God's responsibility, accomplish his sovereign will by keeping you from places where he doesn't want you to go. Now, I mentioned this morning that God directed Jan and me to start a church in New Hampshire back in 1983. I had never planned on starting a church. I had gone through 10 years of training for the ministry, thinking that once I got out, there would be a church ready for me to become its pastor. What surprised me is that instead of burdening a church to call me to be their pastor, he burdened me for a city that didn't even have a church. That meant I had to go start one. That was the first that thought ever occurred to me. I guess I have to start a church. So that's where we were heading when another opportunity came up. I think it's ironic how God works. I mentioned this morning that I thought then, once we got that church, I would be a pastor there for the rest of my life. God instead redirected us to South Carolina with the opportunity to teach future pastors and missionaries and so forth. God gave us the burden then. It was just the reverse in 1983. Now he said, he had directed us and given us a burden to pastor, and the distraction was the possibility of teaching. I got a call from a seminary. Seminary said, we're looking for somebody to teach that has this kind of background, and I met all the qualifications. And I said, well, here's what your salary will be, and of course it includes medical insurance and so forth. And I started seeing him list off all these things, and we're going to start a church. We didn't have any of that. That became very tempting. I began to think, well, you know what? Maybe that might not be a bad idea. I was already convinced we needed to start this church, but maybe not now. Maybe it's God's plan in a few years we'll do that. Maybe we ought to take this opportunity that's coming up now. So as I went for that interview, he wanted to know my long-term plans and so forth. And I said, well, long-term, I have to be honest with you, I'm planning on starting a church. But I think I'd be willing to teach for a couple of years. A man looked back and said, you know what? You seem to be exactly what we need. But I wonder if you shouldn't just go ahead and start that church. Oh, boy, now this was kind of, it was too alluring. And I didn't have the conviction at that point to say, you know what, you're right, let's just forget it. Instead, I said, well, let's just see how God directs. Well, you know how God directed? I never got an offer. Here I was, exactly what they wanted. I said, you know what, I'll come. No. What did God do? He closed the door. He wanted us starting the church. He wanted us to go through the uncertainties of that process. We had nobody up there. No prospects to start at all. The Ormistons, next Sunday is their first service in Minneapolis. I need to be praying for that all this week. Very exciting. They've been working toward this for several months. They are far more organized than we were. And they've got about 45 people committed to start. Well, that's a thrill. That's a tremendous start. We had zero. But it's what God wanted. That was how God was directing. And you see, even when it looks like everything else is perfect, I ought to go to the seminary for a few years, God knows how to close the door. God, if you are walking with him, can keep you from the wrong path. You don't have to wonder about his ability to do so. Well, that's only half the problem. All right, he can keep me from the wrong path. What about getting me on the right path? Well, God knows how to do that too. Let's go on in verse 8, get their geography here. When they couldn't go to Bithynia, they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Troas is on the Adriatic Sea. Aegean Sea, excuse me. It's on the coast. And at that time, in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, that's on the other side of the water, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here is God accomplishing his sovereign will. And we can be sure the Lord knows how to accomplish his purpose. He knows how to get a submissive servant to the place where he wants him to be. And here again, God has a variety of tools at his disposal. One of the things God can do is communicate the message directly. Here in a vision, in a sound that Paul seems to have heard, God can do that if he wants to. Now, it's not typical. Doesn't seem that Paul was expecting it. God normally uses other ways of accomplishing that. a burden on the heart, an insight, a push in a direction. He could have been arrested and put on a ship going to Macedonia and then cast overboard. All kinds of things God could have done to get him there. And God used some of those other means in Paul's life at other times. Took a very circuitous route to get him to Rome eventually. But God will get his servant where he wants him to be. The Lord will accomplish that purpose, and usually by means that are not quite as extraordinary as we see here. Because the Lord knows how to convince his people what he wants them to do. What I find amazing in this passage is that here we have Paul struggling to find out where to go next. But you notice what's missing? Is there any place in this passage where Luke records for us, "So they got down on their knees and they prayed this prayer, O Lord, show us your sovereign will." Apparently, they never uttered that prayer. They never asked God to show them in advance what he wanted them to do. What did they do instead? They focused on the Bible, they obeyed God's moral will, and then they just started out. Let's try this. Nope, that didn't work. Let's try this. That didn't work. And God is bumping them into walls to get them over here where he wants them to be. And Paul ended up exactly where God wanted him to be. Apparently, it was not a part of the practice of the early Christians to ask God to reveal his sovereign will in advance. I would be fascinated to know, because if that was the situation then, and in the 20th century, 21st century now, everybody's asking God to reveal his sovereign will. When did the transition take place? When did we lose the biblical approach and instead focus on the wrong circle? I don't know when that might have happened in history. My guess is that it's been in our generation, or maybe a generation beyond that. I think somehow we've messed it up and need to get back to focusing on what God wants us to do and trusting God to do his part. So one more thing I want us to see in this passage. As we've been reading through, beginning in verse 6, notice the pronouns the writer uses. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, in verse 8, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Then we have in verse 9, Paul's vision, and now the change takes place in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. What that indicates is that it was not until they got to Troas that the writer of the book joined the missionary group, the missionary team. That man was Luke. Luke, an important part of this team from this point on. But he wasn't there yet until Troas. Part of God's plan then was to include Luke on this team so that the team wasn't complete yet. Why couldn't they go into Asia? Why couldn't they go into Bithynia? Because I want you back here in Troas so Luke can join up. And now with Luke, I'll send you where I want you to go. Paul may have been wondering to that point, why all this uncertainty? Oh, Luke, welcome. Now we're ready. So we don't know what God's plan is, who God wants us to meet, what he wants to accomplish with something that seems to us to be a diversion. The point is, if you're submissive to God's will, God will make sure that though it might seem like a diversion, you will be exactly where he wants you to be all along the path. And we can be confident God never fails in fulfilling his responsibility. We experienced this to a degree as a church family a few years ago. We were meeting in the hotel, We're quite certain it wasn't God's will that we may remain there indefinitely, so we began searching for a building that we can use. And the first one we found seemed like a real nice little building. It was on Miller Road, a decent-looking building on the outside, on a main road, good location. Looked at that building and thought, well, this would be great. And we started to negotiate with the owner, and it was for lease. Well, that was good because it wasn't big enough for long term. We thought, well, maybe we could get that for a year or so. We calculated we could just probably squeeze in about 130 people or so. And at that time, we maybe had 60. So, oh boy, we can double in growth while we're here. And this, we didn't have any other prospects. Oh, this would be great. Let's make the offer. Let's ask the man if he'll accept this lease arrangement for the first year, and maybe with the option of extending another year if it still would meet our needs. And the man said no. Said, I won't do anything less than a three-year lease. Oh, well, we thought about that for a little bit, but 3 years. I mean, if we had signed that lease, we would still be there today. This was less than 3 years ago. We were going to have a real hard time fitting you all in that little building, let alone the parking restrictions we would have faced. What seemed to us to be the right thing to do, God had a way of closing the door. You know what was really odd about that? We were told that the owner was a believer and that he was interested in having a church there. That would really have pleased him and maybe was going to come down on the price on something because we were a church. Well, you know, the interesting part of that is that, well, if that man knew the Lord and was walking with the Lord, then he was submissive to God's sovereign will, and all God had to say was, no, don't give it to him. And, well, what could he do? So there was no reason for us to be upset with the man. He was just doing what God directed him to do. Whether he was doing it for the right motivations or not, we don't know. But God kept us from getting out of his sovereign will. He knows how to do it. He can do it for a church as a whole. He can do it for your family. He can do that for you as an individual. Your responsibility, obey God's moral will. There's where the focus. I feel like I'm saying that too often, last week and this week. I should have kept track. How many times have I said, our responsibility, obey the Bible. Let God take care of the rest. That missionary family that came back from the field, you know, I could never discern that there was any sin in their lives. I could never see that there was any evidence at all that they were not walking with God. You know what I have to conclude in that instance? It was God's sovereign will that they go on deputation for a year, go to that foreign field, spend a few months there, and come back again. No mistake, no misreading of God's will, but God allowing them that experience for whatever reasons, it'd be hard to imagine. But if they were walking with God through the process, there is no way they made a mistake. I can say the same for us. If you will walk with God this week, there is no way you can make a mistake about God's sovereign will, because God won't fail. Now, can you do that? Can you walk with God this week? Not without his help. Not without an earnest desire to do so. But with your admission to God of your weakness, you're presenting to God your desire, asking God for his help, then by his grace, you can do his moral will. God will make sure you're at the center of his sovereign will as well. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we realize that our responsibility is, in fact, far beyond our ability. Father, how often we fail to do what is right, to obey your word. But Father, we rejoice that when we fail, you offer forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would grant forgiveness for every instance of past failure. Father, we're sorry for stepping out of the circle of your moral will. Thank you for giving us this motivation tonight through these examples in your word that help us to realize that's where our focus needs to be. Father, help us to follow you. Help us to love you. Help us to obey you. Help us to walk with you. Lord, help us to know all that that means. What might need to change in our lives that is not currently submissive to your word. And Father, grant us the peace that comes with knowing that you are in sovereign control. Father, we ask that you would direct our steps, even without revealing for us ahead of time what's going to happen, that we can approach the uncertainties of each new day knowing that you know what's going to happen and have it all firmly in control. Father, use us as your servants, we pray. Help us to be moldable in your hands. Move us about as you see fit. Accomplish your will in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.